and join themselves to him. And so he did that, and then he is not, doesn't seem to be a man of prayer like David, his uncle and boss is. We saw his part with Bathsheba and regarding that and Uriah, and he was a willful accomplice to the order of the king and didn't offer any thing there. And then, but we see that he gives some good advice to David regarding taking Reba and not wanting that glory to go to him, but to David. And then he perceives this about Absalom, and we've kind of had to chase a rabbit to find out about Absalom and what's going on, some background, some details. So turn to 2 Samuel chapter 14. Second Samuel 14. We'll go ahead and pick it up here and then continue on with our study. So we'll reiterate those things to try to place that in our minds and build that up so we can have an understanding of how the Scripture fits together and see the application from it. And so here in 2 Samuel chapter 14, verse number 1, now Joab the son of Zeruiah perceived that the king's heart was toward Absalom. And so we needed to back up to the previous chapter to find out about that. And last time we saw how David's sons Amnon forces and takes his half-sister Tamar, who is Absalom's full sister. We see how Amnon hates Tamar with greater hatred than he loved her or he lusted after her. And so he shames her by putting her out. Absalom seeks to comfort his sister in verses 19 through 20. And then in verse 21, that's where we are tonight. But when King David heard of all these things, he was very wroth. But he didn't do anything. And this is a testimony, in fact, to the thing of when something is before us to deal with, we certainly need to deal with it in our own lives, in the lives of our family and home and our church. It needs to be, because letting something go and letting something pass won't fix it. It won't heal it. Now, David knows, if he remembers at this time, that Nathan the prophet had visited him regarding the thing with Bathsheba and had said, the Lord, because he had done the thing that he had done in regards to Uriah in secret, the Lord was going to do some things openly. He knows that that's there. He knows that because he had no pity, the Lord brought to him and said that he had no pity and doing that thing and having Uriah put to death and using Joab in the battle to do that, that the sword would not depart from his house. So he knows that those things are there. And the thing is when the instruction of the Lord comes to us and the Word of God comes to us and what the Lord dishes out is our punishment, if you will, we need not continue as we go on to lay low and not do the things that we know to do. The old saying, it's a true saying, but what do you do when you don't know what to do? Do what you know to do. And so this thing came along here, and it says here that David was very wroth. He got red-faced and he got upset, but he didn't do anything. And in verse number 22, we read, "And Absalom spake unto his brother Amnon, neither good nor bad, for Absalom hated Amnon because he had forced his sister Tamar." So we asked you a question last time. I don't know if you, I trust that you took a look at it and tried to find out what the Scripture says. David was familiar with the law. In following the order that the Lord had given to the kings of Israel, he said, get your book down, get you some paper, get you some pen, and spend time as a king writing your own book of the law. Now, you know, we're admonished to read the Scripture, aren't we? To meditate upon it, to look into it. But the Lord told the kings of Israel, get you down some paper and get you down a pen and become a scribe for part of the duty of being a king and write your own copy. And what is it about writing? with our schooling of our children, and the words that they've had to learn and have to learn to spell, and to, so they may spell better than their father, and they won't be burning Winnie the Pooh at the weenie roast, right? But they learn and they rehearse spelling by writing. We've got sheets that we print off. It's got so many times for them to write each word, and if they miss the spelling of the word, they got to write it so many times. It's such, if you've done any kind of a study, or when you were in high school and such as that, it was with me. If I wrote a thing over and over again, the taking of notes in the class, the taking of notes in the lecture, gives a connection with our brains about that we're being taught. So David, if he's obeyed, which I trust that he probably has, he's written out what he should do. And so what is it that he should do? Did you look it up? Well, let's take a look over here. Let's take a look at Deuteronomy chapter 22. And what is it that David got wroth about it? Amnon has forced his daughter Tamar. And what is it that it should be? Well, there's a handful of scriptures here. And we'll take a look at these and see if we can have some understanding about what it is that he should have done. And the point is here is not to run David down, but when we're faced with a thing, may the Lord help us to go to the Word of God and figure out what we're to do. Amen? I mean, that's what we need to know. That's what we need to learn. Not figure out another way, but figure out and understand what the Lord says for us to do. Here in Deuteronomy chapter 22... There's several instructions here on different things, but in chapter 22, we'll pick it up in verse 22 and read this. These are rules regarding lasciviousness and wickedness that the Lord gave among the children of Israel. In Deuteronomy 22, verse 22, if a man be found lying with a woman married to an husband, then both of them shall die. Then they shall both of them die, both the man that lay with the woman and the woman, so shalt thou put away evil from Israel. So that indication there is about adultery, isn't it? And it's very plain. Verse 23, if a damsel that is a virgin be betrothed unto an husband, and if a man find her in the city and lie with her, then ye shall bring them both out unto the gate of that city, and ye shall stone them with stones that they die, the damsel, because she cried not, being in the city, and the man, because he hath humbled his neighbor's wife, so thou shalt put away evil from among you. So there's an occasion where a virgin, a damsel, that was caught by a man in the city, and she did not cry out for someone to come help. If she did not, they are both to be put to death. If she did cry out, I think the indication is that she should be spared, but the man be put to death. Verse 25. But if a man find a betrothed damsel in the field, and the man force her, and it does say in this one and the last one, a betrothed, okay, one that's going to be married but hasn't been yet, so keep that in mind, and the man force her and lie with her, then the man only that lay with her shall die. What's it say? But unto the damsel thou shalt do nothing. There is in the damsel no sin worthy of death. For as when a man riseth against his neighbor and slayeth him, even so is this matter. Verse 27, for he found her in the field, and the betrothed damsel cried, and there was none to save her. So if she's out in the field and there's no one to hear, then he's the one that's guilty. And here it says, it's an interesting thing. He says, the Lord says that rape is the same as murder. You know what? And it should be well the same in our land. Now, in the government, this is a study for another time, but we'll get take this sideline here. It's not ours to pursue that. Okay? We are not to be vigilante, because a study of taking a look about what the Lord says about government, the Lord has placed the government, and we have the government in this nation that we have. But if it came up as a referendum or an issue on the ballot to reinstitute the death penalty for rape, you and I ought to be there at the voting booth to vote it in. Now, does that kind of make your hair curl? That's what the Lord says. Read it there. For middle of verse 26, for as when a man riseth against his neighbor and slayeth him, so is this matter. That's the way it is. And if it would be such, we would have a reducing of that in our land. Pedophilia and the nastiness of promiscuity and things like that, it would be. If it came to our nation that adultery would be dealt with, as in verse 22, and it came up for a referendum for it to be changed into the law, we should well be there to vote it into law. Because that's what the Lord says is the way it should be. That's how serious that it is. But when a nation's leadership goes away and a nation's law and rule of law goes away, all that we have that we can do is the impact that we have upon it. We are not to be vigilante, take these things in our own hands and then run off with them. But the Lord does give us instruction about how things should be. Verse 28, if a man find a damsel that is a virgin, she's not betrothed, which is not betrothed, then lay hold on her and lie with her, and they be found. Then the man that lay with her shall give unto the damsel's father 50 shekels of silver, and he shall be his wife, because he hath humbled her. He may not put her away all his days. So here are four options that are there. And it sees, if we go back, hold your finger here in Deuteronomy 22, and if we go back to 2 Samuel chapter 13, and take a look here in verse number 12, verse number 11, when she had brought, 2 Samuel 13, verse 11, and when she had brought them unto him to eat, that is the cakes that she prepared, that he requested of his father, that she fixed before him, he took hold of her and said unto her, come lie with me, my sister. And she answered him, nay, my brother, do not force me, for no such thing ought to be done in Israel. Do not thou this folly. Now remember, he had sent out all the men from the presence, from their presence. It's just him and her. There's nobody there to hear, or nobody there that will hear. And she tells him, no, it's wickedness, it's wrong, don't do this. And I, verse 13, whither shall cause my shame to go? And as for thee, thou shalt be as one of the fools in Israel. Now therefore I pray thee, speak unto the king, for he will not withhold me from thee. He says, just speak to the king, speak to our dad. He'll give me to you to wife. Now some have said that maybe she's grasping at straws to just try to get him to quit and reconsider whatever so she can get away. Maybe it would be true, where there's no way for us to know. David does know what the scripture says, and he didn't do what it says in verse 21, as we're going to find out of the same chapter. Verse 14, howbeit he would not hearken unto her voice, but being stronger than she, forced her and lay with her. And so she tried to say what's right. She did, and from what it seems like, she did cry out. But it was such, it was in the city, but there's no one there around to help. He's driven everybody away. Also, it doesn't seem as if she's betrothed, does she? It is, as we take a look here, and she had in verse number 18 of chapter 2 Samuel 13, verse 18, she had a garment of divers colors upon her, for with such robes were the king's daughters that were virgins appareled. 2 Samuel 13, 18. She had this robe of divers colors, and because she's a virgin, and there's no mention about her being betrothed. So as we take a look at Deuteronomy chapter 22, it's not a case of adultery. It's not a case, seemingly, of being of betrothal, but it seems to be a case of a virgin that is not betrothed and has been forced. And so what we see here in Deuteronomy 22:28, if a man find a damsel that is a virgin, which is not betrothed, and lay hold on her and lie with her, and they be found, then the man that lay with her shall give unto the damsel's father 50 shekels of silver, and she shall be his wife, because he hath humbled her. He may not put her away all his days. So he does not have the option to give her ever a writing of divorcement, according to what Moses gave the children of Israel, and that's a study for another time. So we've got this passage. Well, let's take a look over here in Deuteronomy 27. Take a look over here. What is it that David should have done? I'm sorry. Let me get my scriptures right. Leviticus 18, I'm sorry. Now, Wednesday, we took a look and studied about and took a look at what the Lord says about nakedness and how not only physical nakedness, the Lord clothed Adam and Eve, our greatest granddaddy and our greatest grandmother there in the Garden of Eden. And with the Lord clothing us, He covered up nakedness because of sin. He set the standard for public decency and decency in the home in regards to nakedness. And He doesn't want people going around naked. He doesn't want us going around and revealing ourselves. And we took a look at this. But here in Leviticus 18, we take a look at this passage. Again, what should David have done? Here in Leviticus 18:8, the nakedness of thy father's wife thou shalt not uncover. It is thy father's nakedness. Okay, so that's a reference there. In verse number 9, the nakedness of thy sister, the daughter of thy father, or the daughter of thy mother, whether she be born at home or born abroad, even their nakedness thou shalt not uncover. So now we have this passage that lays in there. Okay, over in Deuteronomy 22, we have the passage about a virgin that's not betrothed and what should be done. But then we have this, and no doubt David knows that this is the case. Don't uncover the nakedness of your sister, even if it's your daddy's daughter. It takes into account them being half brother and half sister. I'd get that right, not step. Verse number 11, the nakedness of thy father's wife's daughter. It's said a couple ways. The nakedness of thy sister in verse 9, the daughter of thy father, that's the implication in the situation in this case, or the daughter of thy mother. It's said both ways, whether she be born at home or abroad, even their nakedness shalt thou not uncover. Verse 11, the nakedness of thy father's wife's daughter, begotten of thy father, she is thy sister, thou shalt not uncover her nakedness. And so there's this passage that lays in here, and what is the end of this? Well, we take a look over with verse number 24 of this chapter in Leviticus 18. Defile not ye yourselves in any of these things, for in all these the nations are defiled which I cast out before you. And the land is defiled, therefore I do visit the iniquity thereof upon it, and the land itself vomiteth out her inhabitants. We talk about that Wednesday. Ye shall therefore keep my statutes and my judgments, and shall not commit any of these abominations, neither any of your own nation, nor any stranger that sojourneth among you. For all these abominations have the men of the land done, which were before you, and the land is defiled. That the land spew not you out also when you defile it, as it has spewed out the nations that were before you. And so here we have this, and Amnon certainly has violated this, hasn't he? He has. Verse 29, for whosoever shall commit any of these abominations, even the souls that commit them, shall be cut off from among their people. Therefore shall ye keep mine ordinance, that ye commit not any one of these abominable customs. All these are abominations. It was abomination what Amnon did to Tamar. It was wickedness before the Lord, and it should not have been done. Therefore, shall verse 30, shall you keep mine ordinance, and that you commit not any one of these abominable customs which are committed before you, that you defile not yourselves therein. I am the Lord your God. And then over here in Leviticus 20, and we alluded to some of these passages, but here in verse number 17, Leviticus 20, verse 17, and if a man shall take his sister, his father's daughter or his mother's daughter, and see her nakedness, and she see his nakedness, it is a wicked thing. And they shall be cut off in the sight of their people. He hath uncovered his sister's nakedness, he shall bear his iniquity. Verse 22, ye shall therefore keep all my statutes and all my judgments, and do them, that the land whither I bring you to dwell therein, spew you not out. And ye shall not walk in these manners of the nation which I cast out before you, for they committed all these things, and therefore I abhorred them. God hates it. He hates it. And it's a testimony to the situation. And so why is it that we should even take a look at such a thing? Well, we need to understand about nakedness in our homes. We need to understand about nakedness amongst our children and amongst the cousins and amongst the near kin and family. It need not be. We need to be covered up, even in our homes. Teach our children well, because God abhors it. He abhors it, and because it will lead to other things. So what is it that David should have done? Well, one more thing I want to read for you here, and turn back to 2 Samuel 13. And I think it all lays here with the reaction of Tamar. Tamar, she told Amnon, no, it shouldn't be. This is wickedness. Isn't that what she said? Verse 12 of 2 Samuel 13. She answered him, nay, my brother, do not force me, for no such thing ought to be done in Israel. Do not thou this folly. For I, whither shall I cause my shame to go? As for thee, thou shalt be as one of the fools in Israel. Okay? So this is not right. This is wrong. This is evil. This is wicked. This is wicked folly before the Lord. Don't do this. And then when it is done and she is cast out, in verse number 18, Amnon calls for his minister that ministers to him, says, put this woman out. And verse number 18, and she had a garment of divers colors upon her, for with such robes were the king's daughters that were virgins appareled. Then his servant brought her out and bolted the door after her. Here, listen. And Tamar put ashes on her head and rent her garment of divers colors that was on her, and laid her hand on her head and went on crying. She was very public about what had been done to her. Had she sought to hide it, I think it would be noted that she would have been counted as guilty and wanting it and part of it, as we read over there in Deuteronomy chapter 22. But she did not. There was no one there to aid her. There was no one there to deliver her. And she went and made a public declaration of what had been happened. Her robe of divers colors she rent, and she put ashes upon her, a sign of mourning for that loss of that thing that she had as being one of the king's daughters and being a virgin, and not betrothed, not given to one to wife yet. And it's by that that Absalom knew, and it's by that that David knew. What should have been done? Well, in my opinion, Amnon should have been put to death, because he forced his sister, he discovered the nakedness of his sister, and because it is such, as we read there in Leviticus, that he should not have her to wife. That's what the Lord is saying there. Those relationships that had been, the thing is the thing that's asked with, and people, an argument that folks put up says, well, with Adam and Eve and their children, you know, who did Cain marry? You know, who did Abel marry if he was married? Who did Seth marry? Well, they married their sisters. Okay? There's nothing evil or wicked about that. That's the way that it was in that day and for the course of time until the Lord dealt with Israel. And he said, he changed it, said, don't have to do with your near kin in those marriages and those relationships. Don't let that be anymore. It's time that not be anymore. So it seems like that David should have put Amnon to death. David is in a situation now. He's got one daughter humbled, one son that's done a wicked, vile thing in his household, and he's going to let it lay, hoping it'll go away. But what's going to happen? Instead of having a daughter humbled and taking a stand for what's right and having, as king, putting that son to death, which would be terrible. It would be terrible. It surely would. But the Lord has told Israel in the law, it says, you have a rebellious child and you bring him to the government of the people and they won't listen, then they're to be put to death, to drive out wickedness from amongst the people. Now, we don't operate that way today, but if we were Israel, we well should, shouldn't we? He's saying it's easy. I know that. But the Lord knows what He's talking about, and He's given this command and instruction, and David is there with it in his lap, and he chooses to do nothing. So now, there's another thing here that we want to just mention real quick. In Deuteronomy chapter 22, well, we'll deal with that Wednesday. The Wednesday and Sunday night's going to kind of parallel for a little while. But that, so if you think something else, tell me why. But I think that's the way it should have been. I think that Tamar she's guiltless because she was trapped. David has grief about having not read Amnon right. And then because she cried out and she tried to get him to quit, there's no one there to deliver her. David should have dealt with that, but he did not. So now we see in verse 22, 2 Samuel 13, verse 22, Absalom spake unto his brother Amnon, neither good nor bad, for Absalom hated Amnon because he had forced his sister Tamar. Verse 23, 2 Samuel chapter 13, verse 23, and it came to pass after 2 full years. Don't you find it interesting that it's listed that way? 2 years. 2 years. For the Jews, it had been something like 300 and some days times two, 700 and some days, or near 700 days. I think that in their calendar, they've got 360 days. So 720 days. Don't you know Absalom was counting each and every one of them? Came to pass after 2 full years that Absalom had sheep shears in Baal Hazor, which is beside Ephraim. And Absalom invited all the king's sons. He waited 2 years. He didn't say good to Amnon. He didn't say bad to Amnon. He was just kind of, with Amnon, he was kind of flat line. Hi, how you doing? See you later. And so he's got sheep shears in this place, in Ephraim, and he invited all the king's sons. It's a time of celebration. It's a time of festivity. Absalom came to the king and said, "Behold now, thy servant has sheep shears. Let the king, I beseech thee, and his servants go with thy servant." And the king said to Absalom, "Nay, my son, let us not all go now, lest we be chargeable unto thee." And he pressed him, howbeit he would not go, but blessed him. And so Absalom asked the king and his servants to go with him, to go come down here where he's shearing sheep and celebrate with him. But he wouldn't go. He leaned on him heavy, but he wouldn't go. But he blessed him. In verse 26, then said Absalom, "If not, I pray thee, let my brother Amnon go with us." And the king said unto him, "Why should he go with thee?" So David's forgotten. David thinks that it's kind of laying low, and there it is. But Absalom pressed him, and he let Amnon and all the king's sons go with him. So he makes this request after 2 full years, and to let him go down there with Absalom to his sheep shearing festivities and that. And he lets all of his sons go, but David doesn't go himself. Verse 28. Now Absalom had commanded his servants, saying, "Mark ye now when Amnon's heart is merry with wine. And when I say unto you, smite Amnon, then kill him. Fear not, have not I commanded you? Be courageous and be valiant." And the servants of Absalom did unto Amnon as Absalom had commanded. And the servants of Absalom did unto Amnon as Absalom had commanded. Then all the king's sons arose, and every man gat him up upon his mule and fled. And it came to pass, while they were in the way, that tidings came to David, saying, "Absalom has slain all the king's sons, and there is not one of them left." So Absalom has them all down to the sheep shearing. He gets all of his brothers down there, all of David's sons. David won't go himself, but he will allow his sons to go. And Absalom says, when Amnon has got a little bit tipsy, and he's happy, and he's really enjoying himself, "When I give you the signal, fall on him." Now, is this right? No. Because Absalom is not the government. Absalom is not the king. He is a prince. He is a child, a son of the king. But it is not his place to do such a thing without the operation of the government saying that it should be done. The Lord gave indication, we're not going to read those, but about things and transgression that would happen in Israel. and talks about bringing some before the tent of their father and stoning them there, or taking them before the gate of the city and stoning them there and dealing out the punishment that was meet for whatever had been done. But Absalom is not among the elders of Israel. He's not the king of Israel. He's not the one to carry out the law. A thing may be right and a thing may be appropriate and commanded of the Lord, but if you're not the right folks to carry it out, it's not your place to do so. That's the reason that even though the Word of God, as we pointed out tonight, says what it does about rape, it's not our place to take that upon ourselves and administer such punishment if the government doesn't do so. But we should be well supportive of it if it comes about that we have an opportunity to say that this is the change and this is the way that it should be. So what Absalom has connived here is not right. It in and of itself is wicked. He's doing and trying to accomplish the right thing the wrong way. And therefore, it's not right before the Lord. So in verse 29, the servants of Absalom did unto Absalom as Amnon had commanded. And the king's sons arose, every man gat him upon his mule and fled. And it came to pass that the word came around that all the king's sons were slain. Not a one of them is left, it says in verse 30. Verse 31. Then the king arose and tear his garments and lay hold on the earth. And all his servants stood by with their clothes rent. David, he mourns. As it is, he beseeches the Lord on behalf of his sons with the news that he has heard. No doubt he remembers what Nathan had said about the sword never departing from his house. He knows why Absalom has done this thing. And the report being very grievous that all of his sons have been killed. And Jonadab, the son of Shimeah, David's brother, his other nephew, answered and said, "Let not the Lord suppose that they have slain all the young men, the king's sons, for Amnon only is dead. For by the appointment of Absalom, this hath been determined from the day that he forced his sister Tamar." Another cousin, one of David's brother's sons, says, "It's not going to be all your sons. It's not going to be all of my cousins. It's just going to be one. Because the word on the street has been that Absalom was going to put Amnon down one day. And the reason it is because he forced his sister." Verse number 33. "Now therefore, let not my lord the king take the thing to his heart to think that all the king's sons are dead, for Amnon only is dead. But Absalom fled, and the young man that kept the watch lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, there came much people by the way of the hillside behind him. And Jonadab said unto the king, 'Behold, the king's sons come, as thy servant said, so it is.'" So Jonadab, he knew what was going on. He knew about the talk. He knew about the working of Absalom. He knew what it was that his cousin was going to do. And sure enough, the king's sons are coming home. Verse 36, "And it came to pass, as soon as he had made an end of speaking, that behold, the king's sons came and lifted up their voice and wept. And the king also and all his servants wept very sore." One of them had been killed. No doubt those men thought that they were going to be killed. And done so by their half-brother. No doubt they feel betrayed somewhat. They know why it is the case. And it's just a very grievous, very sad, very bitter thing that has come about. Verse 37. "But Absalom fled and went to Talmai, the son of Ammihud, king of Geshur. And David mourned for his son every day." Who is it that he's mourning for? "So Absalom fled and went to Geshur and was there 3 years." Who was it that he mourned for? "And the soul of King David longed to go forth unto Absalom, for he was comforted concerning Amnon, seeing he was dead." Doesn't that strike you kind of strange? What's it say there? Absalom fled, went to Geshur, and we're going to take a look here and find out where this is that he's gone to. And was there, Absalom was there 3 years. And the soul of King David longed to go forth unto Absalom, for he was comforted concerning Amnon, seeing he was dead. David knew that Amnon should have been put to death. It was grievous. But it says here he was comforted. How? Well, he knew that was the right thing to have been done. The thing is it wasn't ordered correctly according to the government. But what is it that he does here? He longs and mourns for his son, Absalom, every day. He's not mourning for Amnon. He's mourning for this son that is gone and is now going to be there 3 more years, 5 years. 5 years since the deed was done by Amnon. 3 years. Three more years, he's there for a total of 5 years, and nothing happened. Who is this man that he went to? Who is this Talmai, the son of Ahimahud? Let's take a look at that real quick. In 2 Samuel chapter 3, let's take a look. Verse number 2, and unto David were sons born in Hebron, and his firstborn was Amnon of Ahioam, the Jezreelitess. The second was Chileab of Abigail, the wife of Nabal, the Carmelite. And the third, Absalom, the son of Maacah, the daughter of Talmai, king of Geshur. So this turns out to be, where did Absalom go? Well, it looks like he went to his granddaddy's house, didn't he? Yeah, he went to his grandpa's house. In 1 Chronicles 3, it tells us more about that. We can read that real quick. 1 Chronicles 3, verse number 2. 1 Chronicles 3, if I can get the chapter right. That's the reason all these lineages are given. The lineages are given to give us the connections amongst the different folks in the Scripture that we might understand the effect. These people, listen, these folks are no different than you and me. When Grandpa saw his grandson coming, wouldn't he be special to him? Sure. A grandchild is always going to be special to the grandparents, no matter what they've done. No matter what's been done, they're going to be special because you love them, you care for them. And you love them. Here in 1 Chronicles 3, verse number 1, now these were the sons of David which were born to him in Hebron, the firstborn Amnon of Ahioam, the Jezreelitess, the second Daniel of Abigail, the Carmelitess, the third Absalom, the son of Maacah, the daughter of Talmai, king of Geshur, the fourth Adonijah, the son of Haggith. So we see there that Absalom has fled to his grandfather and he's going to be there 3 years. Back in 2 Samuel 14. Now Joab the son of Zariah perceived that the king's heart was towards Absalom. Why? Every day he mourns for him. Every day he wants to go to him, but he knows now this situation at hand is yet more grievous than it was. Don't you think that David says, Amnon's wickedness should have been upon his head, and that was tough and that was hard, but now I've lost another son. Now, in not doing what's right, my daughter has been humbled, my son is dead, and now my other is 3 years separated from me because in him meeting out the justice and the judgment that I should have met out, now he's driven away from me. And he loves him, and he cares him. And Joab perceives this and knows that it's the case. Next time we'll pick it up here and we'll take a look at what Joab seeks to do. If you're here tonight and you're not saved, you need Jesus Christ as your Savior. Salvation won't be found in any other way than what God says. You know, obedience for the children of God, it won't be found any other way than what God says. That's what the whole thing is about. Believe in what God says. Say, boy, if I do that, if I pursue that, that's really going to hurt. That's really going to cost. Listen, if we don't, it's going to hurt and cost more. Don't ever think there's another way other than what the Lord says. Well, but that's really hard. That's what the Lord says. It's the only way of healing. I mean, think about in salvation. We, as the Lord's people, as we that He have saved, and His Word coming to us, and being brought to us, and the truth being told to us, and us believing and repenting and trusting in Jesus Christ, have we not admitted that we deserve the death penalty? Huh? Yeah. To the world, the world would say, what kind of sense does that make, admitting that you're guilty? But see, the Lord doesn't work the way we think it ought to work. We've got to stand up, if you will, to the edge of hell and say, I deserve to go, throw me in. Are we not that guilty? Yes, we're that guilty. We're that guilty. When the Lord visited me there in 1987 on Laclede Station Road, Lord, I'm guilty, I'm rotten, and I deserve for you just to throw me into hell right now, but I'm going to trust you and I'm going to follow you, and if I'm going to be saved, you're going to have to do it. I gave up. I gave up on everything there was. And not because of me, but because of Him, He saved my soul. But it's taking God's side against yourself. Yes, I'm condemned. Yes, I'm a worthless sinner. Yes, I deserve eternity in hell, in the bottom of hell and the lake of fire forever. Yes, I deserve it. I got it coming. But the Lord said, I sent my Son for you to pay it for you. If the Lord doesn't take care of me, I'm not taken care of. Bottom line. And then that's what we do. Well, see, David, when faced with the bitterness of this thing in his household, didn't deal with it according to the way the Lord said, and now it yields more. He lost even more, didn't he? Amnon made his decision. David wasn't wise enough and understanding enough to keep Tamar from him, which he should have been. But when he failed in that, he added to it. So now the second son is going to be lost because we know the account. If you're here without Jesus Christ, there's salvation in no other but the Lord Jesus Christ. You're a sinner. You need a Savior. You need to admit it and repent of it before God and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. Be not unbelieving.